Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
In this series called Gospel in Action, and we're looking at the gospel in the book of James. So I'll read it for us from James chapter 5, verse 7 to 18. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone amongst you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is great as it is working." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you this morning for your wonderful word that teaches us, Lord, about who you are and what life is for us to live out. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that as we commit our ways to you, that you would ignite within us a desire and a passion to hear your word transform our lives. I pray for the transformative power of the Holy Spirit to permeate in our fellowship today. Lord, may we meet you mightily in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. So as I said, we're in the series called Gospel in Action. We're going through the gospel and what it looks like in the book of James. And today, if you're looking for a title for this message, the title of my message here today is The Gospel of Satisfied Steadfastness. The Gospel of Satisfied Steadfastness. Now, to set up our time in the Word today, I'm going to highlight, and I want you to just be able to take notes as well, just to help you to memorize and get this word in your spirit. But just as we're going through the word, I wanted to start by just prefacing what we talked about over the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I asked a question, and the question was around the transformation. What's so amazing about grace? You remember this question? And I talked a little bit about John Newton, who was a former slave owner, a renowned slave owner in England, but then had his life completely transformed upon encounter with the Holy Spirit and upon encounter with the gospel, that he became a leading proponent alongside William Wilberforce in England for the abolition of slavery. And he, switching from one sense of lifestyle to another. Then we also spoke about the scriptural example of Paul, or Saul, who was who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus from Jerusalem as he was getting ready to persecute even more Christians. And then he himself became a persecuted Christian rather than a persecutor of Christians. How many of you know that this gospel transforms lives? And I thought about it in our context today, and in where we live here in Australia. I think about the recent events in Sydney. Last week we spoke about what happened in Bondi, and then of course the next day, many of you will have heard Bishop Marmari Emmanuel, in a Syrian brother, the Syrian Orthodox Church, was preaching And then midway during the service, he was attacked. Some of the words, hopefully you've had the opportunity, it's been all over the media, to hear the statement about how we should respond as Christians and how he responds. You know, he basically said that he's forgiven whoever's done this act. I'll quote him. He says, I will always pray for you, and whoever sent you to do this, I forgive them as well in Jesus' mighty name. I'm doing fine. I'm recovering quickly. We thank the Lord, and we do thank the Lord Jesus that there is no need to be worried or concerned. But he exhorted his church. This is what he said. I need you to act Christ-like. The Lord Jesus never taught us to fight. The Lord Jesus never taught us to retaliate. The Lord Jesus never said to us an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. I need you to be law-abiding citizens as well. We need to cooperate with the police. But he says, we pray for our country, our beloved country, Australia, and our beautiful city of Sydney. And we do pray for Sydney, right, Jess? We pray for the city of Sydney, but we pray for our nation. In fact, those of you who reached out to me and asked, we're praying for me, and we do. We pray, and I encourage you to pray for pastors and leaders in this nation. But we understand that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And if anything, it accentuates that we are standing for truth, because only truth gets resisted. But only the kind of gospel that transforms your life from the inside out can respond in this way, because the natural fleshly desire or the natural response would be to retaliate. But rather than retaliate, we see this as a living example of one who has been transformed by the gospel and desires to exemplify what it means to love one another, especially when you are the one being attacked. So we come back to the four facets of the gospel, right? You all remember these? The four facets of the gospel. What's the first one? Creation. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We are created in his image, in his likeness, for his purpose, reflecting his beauty. Right? These are the things that we confirm. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe that the starting point of all of the gospel is that we are created to be with him, be one with him, and to walk like him, to become one like him. Isaiah 43:21 says, this is God speaking, "For I have formed for myself a people who will bring me glory." So we are created to walk in that relationship with him, to reflect his glory in his image and in his likeness. But unfortunately, what has happened is that we have experienced the fall. And this is where humanity, in our own volition, has chosen to say that I don't need God. Basically saying, I am God. And upon the revelation of this, we recognize that the things that we trust in, smaller gods, or our own capacity and of our own ability, we trust in ourselves. We see that these things fail one another, and we end up running and hiding, right? Or we play the blame game. The woman that you gave me, Adam said, right? Blaming society, blaming others. And sometimes, you know, that blame is legitimate. But, the Bible also offers this question. The question is, what are you going to do with that? What has been wronged against you? Are you going to hold it against somebody else, or are we going to forgive or learn forgiveness or receive forgiveness when it is made available to us? This the fall fractures our relationships with God and with one another. And so we need a redeemer, amen? So what is the third? I gave you a massive clue. What is the third aspect of the gospel? Redemption. Oh, come on, church. Redemption, all right? Jesus holds ultimate power, becomes the ultimate sacrifice for all of humanity, redeeming all of us. Humanity wanted him to become a part of that war, a part of that battle, to tear their enemies apart, but Jesus becomes and is the Prince of Peace. And he tears not the enemies, but he tears the veil from the top to the bottom, the veil that was in the temple, of which symbolized the separation of God and the holiness of holies, which was the behind that veil. Jesus, upon his death, the veil was torn, and now his presence is made available to us. Church, I need us to understand this, okay? If you take anything away from this message, and believe you me, there's plenty more, please understand the importance of walking in God's presence. You cannot live without God's presence. It's like that European idol singer was singing in her audition, you know. I can't live and libe deep without you. You can't live without him. You can't live without the presence of God. You're fooling yourself. You are not living, you are breathing to death. There's a difference. Some of you are singing the song now, all right. And so we have creation, we have the fall, we have redemption, and then we have the restoration. And this part often gets missed, right? The restoration, which is the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, the hope of forgiveness that is at hand. How many of you are thankful for the forgiveness of God? How many of you are thankful that we can become the righteousness of God? According to 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin so that we could be called the righteousness of God. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? That as we seek first his righteousness, not our righteousness, not self-righteousness, but his righteousness and his kingdom, that all things shall be added unto us. We have everything we need in his presence. Reconciliation is made possible. We can walk in our healing. We have been forgiven, and therefore we learn to forgive others rather than just giving them the silent treatment, rather than just gossiping to everybody else about the issue and not talking to the person, hoping and praying for a possible reconciliation. It's like the proverbial jail of our hearts, right? You hope to put that person in jail only to have the camera pan around the bars and see that you were always the one trapped in the bars. And you wonder why you get angry when you see on Facebook that enemy you had succeeding and living a thriving life, and you're like, bless them. Restoration is possible. So what's so amazing about grace? This is exactly what's amazing about grace. It transforms us, and we become vessels of gospel-centered transformation. This is the beauty of it. Last week, we talked about this question, right? What makes people go back to their old lives? What makes people go back to their old flames or their old vices? They're old Egypts, we called them. And then we ended by asking from the parable of the feast, where the feast is given by this master, and they're invited to come, and three different groups of people give excuses. The first one gives the excuse of, you know, I just bought a field, I just bought some real estate, so I can't come, kind of busy, you know, like I've got to pay stamp duty and stuff. So, you know, we've got plans, blueprints. So the first aspect of what ends up becoming an excuse is our property. Second excuse was the oxen, right? I bought five oxen. So the Lord is not more worthy than five big cows, right? Five oxen. Provision is the second P, right? Like you are more interested in providing for yourself than trusting God as Jehovah Jireh, as your provider. And then thirdly, which always cracks me up every time I read it, is that as we go into verse 20 here, it says, and another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I begin to ask the question, why? Is it because she won't let you? Or, you know, like, what's up? You know, like, I want to go hang out with the boys, but I can't come because my wife told me I can't come. No, that's not the issue here. What the issue here is actually that he become, the person giving this excuse is more interested and more concerned and more consumed about their partnerships, their friendships, of which a spouse is the primary relationship here. So we can become consumed about our property, consumed about where our provision is coming from. We can be consumed about our partnerships and give those excuses as to why we don't come to the feast. I want you to encourage somebody next to you this morning that you have come to the feast. You've come to the banquet. I'm sorry, there is no family feed today. It's coming, but it's not today, all right? But the banquet is the presence of the Lord with his community, fighting to get here, the invitation comes. So basically what happens is the invitation goes back out, and as they're in this place of trying to invite people to come in, there's this list here of people, right? They're the poor, the those who are blind, crippled and lame. And then they come in and then basically they say, sir, we've done what you commanded, but there's still room. I want you to look around this room right now. Just look around at the back there, next to Don and Jean, that's a beautiful couple here. You can see there's still room, right? Turn to somebody and say, there's still room. And it's not about church attendance, but it's about hearing the gospel. Look, church, we are committed to preaching the gospel every Sunday. Some, no matter what we're talking about, right? Whether we're talking about marriage, we're talking about money, we're talking about issues that are happening in the world today, we will always land on the gospel because the gospel is the center of our faith. And so if we want people to hear the gospel, I'm saying you can go out and tell them the gospel or you can invite them to come to this banquet here, right? But here's the thing, verse 24, for I tell you none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. And we ended last week by talking about how the reason why they don't want to taste the banquet is because they're full on the world. You don't hunger for the banquet when you went to the drive-thru before you came, right? But that's what the world offers us. So think about it. Think about the things that we feed ourselves on, whatever it may be. And think about what you want the most in this world. Just take a quick second right now to think about it. What is the thing that you want the most in this world? What is it? Okay, close your eyes and do this. Please don't sleep. But I know the lights are down and my voice is soothing. Let's just be honest, right? But let me ask you this question, okay? What do you want the most in the world? Let's be honest. I'm not even going to give you examples. Think about it. Think about yourself with that thing. Keep your eyes closed for a moment. Now I want to ask you this question. Do you trust that that thing will satisfy you more than Jesus will? Do you trust that that thing will satisfy you more than Jesus will? Okay, open your eyes before you fall asleep. All right. Let's go back to James chapter 5. We're going to break this scripture down. I'm going to highlight the way to stay in this place of steadfastness in fulfillment. Okay, because there is only one who will satisfy. You all know the answer, all right? It's not like, oh, I wonder what that could be. Here we go. You ready? You ready? All right, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Oh, we like, when the early rains come, we like that. We think we've got it all, but God says, wait, I've got better rains. You know, the Bible's full of promises that the latter is greater than the former. Verse 8, you also be patient and establish your hearts. Everybody say, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door as an example of suffering and patience. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Being established. Being patient, suffering and patience. We have the example of the prophets. Establish yourself in the Lord. Establish your hearts in Jesus. I think about the society that we live in. I love sports. Right now, today marks the start of the NBA playoffs. All right, for anybody in here who's a basketball fan, I know it's not just me, right? My team, the Miami Heat, just by the skin of their teeth, made it yesterday. And I thank Jesus for that. And I thank God that our Brisbane Broncos devoured Canberra. The Raiders got raided last night in the pouring rain. So it's a good day. It's a good day, except for my team, Chelsea, lost last night. But anyway, I like to watch sports. And when I'm watching sports, even if you're not watching sports, and it's dangerous, right? Like many of you know, my son upstairs is nonverbal with his being on the autism spectrum. But it's really sad when he is quoting sports betting advertising. Because when I'm watching sports, you cannot dodge sports betting advertising. It's everywhere, whether, no matter what sport you're watching. Even if you're not watching sport, there's an advertising for. And the thing about it is it's advertising quick money. Isn't it interesting? It'll highlight what goodness can happen to you when you bet, and then there's that little warning with a black screen at the end, you know. Betting will kill you, or whatever, you know, just something at the end. Look, your life is amazing, and it's kind of like hypocritical, right? Your life is going to be amazing when you bet and you win. It's going to be great. You're going to have all these friends. Betting will kill you. And it's just the way that our society set things up. We want things quick. We want things now. We want to win now. We want financial breakthrough now. We want to jump on the latest cryptocurrency that is like, you know, like someone, something. Oh, Elon Musk tweeted about it. Let's jump on that. You know, we want something fast and quick and now. And what ends up happening when things don't work out, we end up fellowshipping with grumblers and complainers. Understand this, church. Words have power. The words that are constantly dripping into your spirit has power. And that's why the first key of this is that you need to establish your hearts in Christ. How do we establish our hearts in Christ? We have to be in a place of allowing him to be the source of our satisfaction, the source of our steadfast satisfaction. You give attention to things every day, time, conversations, whatever projects into your eye gate and your ear gate, whatever you allow will eventually become the desire of your heart. Let me put it more succinctly. You will eventually desire what you give your attention to. Let me say that again. You will eventually desire what you give your attention to. So here's kind of the process. You give your attention to things constantly, right? Whatever the objects are, or whatever the relationships are, or whatever the thing is that you give your attention to constantly, becomes your desires. And if you and as you desire that thing, you want that thing. That becomes the source of your provision, the source of your identity, the source of your fulfillment. And then when you finally get that thing, or you try to get that thing, you become obsessed with that thing. You try to seek satisfaction in it. And you always wonder why it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. But if we go back to the start of that and wonder why when we give our attention to Jesus, and for some of us, we just need to put it in our routine to actually turn our eyes towards him, look full in his wonderful face, that the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we give our attention to God, he becomes our desire. And then he also becomes the source of fulfillment, because only Christ can satisfy. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, said this in the 18th century, right? That there is a God-shaped void in every single one of us that only he can satisfy. Let's move on here. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Everybody say, remain steadfast. Turn to somebody, encourage them, remain steadfast, brother or sister, come on. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Elijah, well, this is verse 17, we jump forward. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So what the author, what James is saying here, is giving two examples of men who remain steadfast. If you know anything about the story of Job, I know there might be some of you in this room that may not know the story of Job. In very compact fashion, okay? There's 42 chapters in the book of Job. Basically what happens is God has a conversation with the devil, and the devil says, I want to test Job. And God's like, I know Job's got this. Like, whatever you throw at him, I know he's going to be fine. So basically, Job loses pretty much everything in his life. Like, he loses his children, he loses his property, he loses all those P's that I talked about. He lost everything. His wife still stays. Maybe that's the wife that Jesus was talking about. Because she basically turns to Job and says, you need to curse God and die. We lost everything. And then Job has these three friends who mean well, but they're not edifying at all. How many of you know that there's a difference between friends that mean well and friends that are actually lift you up in prayer and help you to be lifted out of those situations rather than saying, oh, you poor thing. First of all, I'm not poor. Secondly, I'm not a thing, all right? So don't call me a poor thing. Don't come up here and talk to me about, oh, you poor thing. Don't prophesy that over my life. Job goes through 40 chapters of this. Oh, you poor thing. You know, here's some porcelain, scratch your sores. You know, he's basically sitting on this pile of rubbish because he's lost everything, trying to keep himself steadfast. God reminds him at the end of this, hey, I've always had a perfect plan. And since you've trusted me, I will give you a double portion of everything that you've lost. And then verse chapter 42, he gets everything back, double. So this is Job. With Elijah, he experiences a season of famine, and he consistently prays. Because God is God in the plenty, but God is also God in the famine. And let me tell you something, Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus in this room, you will go through seasons of desert. You will go through seasons of desert, and you will go through seasons of desert. And some of you are in a season of desert right now, but I'm here to encourage you today, what you need is not the stuff. The things that you're praying for, what you need is him. What you need is his presence. Stop praying for the things of his hands and seek his face. This is really important. When you begin to pray for being fulfilled in him rather than praying for the stuff that he has, when he knows well that you're not ready for this jelly, right? You're not ready for this stuff. If God was to give you $1 million and you're not faithful with 10, why would he do that to you? You're going to kill yourself. So he knows that there's a formation of character that as you desire him, he fulfills you. So secondly, we must remain fervent and steadfast. Sometimes you are in love. Sometimes you've got to work on that love. Sometimes love is a verb. Christians, have you allowed yourself to be satisfied with him? Are we establishing ourselves and our lives in money or in our jobs? Or is it his presence that we are after that brings peace and not just his stuff? Please, please, there's nothing wrong for praying for stuff. But when you and your prayer life is constantly about his stuff rather than relating to him. I was just, you know, talking with our music team life group yesterday. Can you imagine? Right? Can you imagine, Kath, if one of your kids, just the only relationship that they had with you was just asking for your stuff rather than, you know, just relating and just being with you as a parent, right? God wants us just to be with him. I've got beautiful kids, and they know the way to my heart, especially my youngest. I'm just going to say it. Well, she goes, Dad, and just hugs me, and I'm like, okay, just take my wallet, whatever, you know. Like, God loves when we... I don't do that. Some of you are looking at me. That's terrible parenting personality. No, I don't do that sometimes. But like, okay, getting some more ice cream. It's all right. But my wife is in the States right now at the Every Nation School of Prophets. So don't tell her about what I do dietary-wise, all right? Because my kids are dead. They know how to do it. But like, God loves when we're with him. And he loves, you know, not that he withholds stuff from us because he's just mean. It's just he knows what's best for us. And of course he won't withhold blessing from you if you know how to be with him and enjoy him. But is he enough for you, or are you trying to seek satisfaction in just his stuff? We're landing the plane now. It's my favorite part of this passage. Here we go. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or on earth by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. So that you may not fall under condemnation. Let me just stop there for a moment. Why do you think James is saying to the people in persecuted Jerusalem, hey, be a person of your word? I'll give you two reasons. Number one, people were obviously lying. People were saying, yeah, I'll be there. And they weren't there. Number two, that projects also on your theology. Because if you are around untrustworthy people who especially say that they carry the name of Christ, that projects onto the perceived God that they walk in. If you are a Christian in here, be a person of your word. More than the things you say, it's your actions that are the even louder sermon that they will hear. And if they see that you are not a person of your word, everything you say about Christ is actually breaking the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. It's the third commandment, sorry. Don't take his name in vain. It's not just stubbing your toe and say, OMG. It's actually saying, I claim the name of Christ, but I'm not living like him. That's actually carrying the name of the Lord God in vain. So please, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Basically what he's saying here is, when you say you're going to do something, do it. When you say you are a representative of Christ, represent him well. Yes, in the way that you carry yourself, but just simple things like being there when you say you're going to be there. Let's move on. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who was sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and as it is working. Three groups of prayer. Things that are being prayed for here. You wanted to ask me the question of how do I remain steadfast and satisfied in him? The simple one-worded answer is prayer. But it's not the act of prayer as much as it is just prayer itself. If the objective of prayer is carrying your stuff to God, you are only scratching the surface. The objective of prayer is being with God. Hopefully you're catching where I'm going with this. The objective of prayer has always been to commune with God, for oneness with God, not just to ask him for his stuff. But I'm here to tell you today, in many circles of Christianity in Australia, we are constantly praying just for his stuff and not for him. And this is why we are trying to seek satisfaction in his bag, as the kids say, rather than in him. There's three groups of prayer of which we find this satisfaction that is steadfast. Number one, what we're seeing here in this verse, in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praise. So firstly, it's learning to pray yourself. It's learning to not wait for somebody to pray for you, but to pray for yourself. So he highlights two specific areas, right? If you are here and you're suffering, rather than just asking for prayer, and I'm not saying don't ask, I say you should ask, but have you tried praying yourself? Have you tried bringing and casting your cares before you, before God, because he cares for you? Then also, when the provision comes, are we like the lepers who were healed by Jesus but walked away without giving him thanks? Have you taken a moment to praise him for the fact you have breath in your lungs this morning, the fact that you have transportation to get here, the fact that you have meals and that you're able to eat? Are you thankful to God? Do you take time to praise him for who he is in your life as your source of satisfaction? Or are we constantly looking at the glass being half empty when the glass has always been full? It's just the other half you don't see is prophetic, and it's full because of the praise and the satisfaction that we find in him. Number one, pray for yourself and praise yourself. Praise yourself out of that hole that you might find yourself in. Number two, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. Now that's the key word, over. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil signifying anointing purpose, also signifying the spirit of the Lord. I want you to catch this part here. And the prayer of faith, okay? The prayer needs to be a prayer of faith. Will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Number two, we've got to learn to go and bring the church and to people that need that prayer. One of the phrases that I want us to catch and operate with in our everyday lives is that five-worded phrase. And especially for those who don't know Jesus, the five-worded phrase is simply this, and all they can say is no, is can I pray for you? Take the power of prayer to those who need it. So James is charging the elders of the church to go to where the sick are and pray over them. Anoint them with oil. And I'm not saying you have to anoint them with oil. He's calling them there, but he says go pray over them and pray a prayer of faith. Don't just pray simple empty prayers, but to actually take this prayer, the power of prayer, to where it is needed. I literally had the opportunity last week to do this. And I'm not highlighting this to brag on myself. I'm just using this as an example. Because I have a friend, a quite close friend, that I've known for many years. He doesn't come to this church. He's visited our church. He lives out in Marsden. And I got the text from him on Friday that the doctors, he's been battling illness for a very long time. And basically, he's been put in palliative care. So the doctors can't do anything. So of course, everything inside me is like, wow, that's huge, right? So how do I carry faith to this friend of mine? Do I pray in faith that he will be healed and that we'll blow the doctors away? Is that God's will? Or is it God's will for God to use this time that of the final days that he has left or been diagnosed with to bring God glory? And as I drove out there and sat with him and just prayed with him, and I could just see the joy on his face. And I was like, this dude is more joyous than most Christians I know. He's like, at least I have an expiry date, and he's laughing about it. And I'm like, all right, we're going there, are we? And it was great because I could see his family around him and his wife, and a couple others. And they were like blown away by his joy because they're already like basically making funeral plans. And he was talking to me about his funeral plans and stuff. It's kind of weird, eh? When you're talking to a friend you've known for years about funeral plans. And when I saw the joy in his eyes, I was like, I am not going to mourn here. Like, sure, we're going to miss him, but he's already preparing and packing his bags for glory. And so I got to pray with him last week. And I prayed that his final days, if this is your will, God, however long or how short, that he would use every day for your glory, God, in the way that he carries this joy on towards the embracing that he will experience in glory of the one who is the source of his joy. And that joy would radiate, that every single person that pulls up on his driveway. I mean, he rolled up, like I parked, it was me and Zion, my son, right? We rolled up, Zion didn't want to get out of the car, so he pulled out his wheelchair and he's just like driving it on the road and he's like, hey, Nelly, thanks for coming around. And I was just like, this dude, man. I was like, okay, that's where we're going with this? All right, let's go. And it was amazing. His parents were there as we were praying and they were like, wow. They were really transformed and changed. See, his parents and some of the family members are very religious. They know about God. But in moments like that, your theology meets the road, right? It's like, what is this life for? And just to see the smile on my friend's face, it's like, wow, I'm coming over here a few more times. I'm going to be encouraged in this. And then the last prayer, sorry to go long on that. I just wanted to jump on that. And then last prayer is, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, a person in right standing with God, right? Not because of our own righteous efforts, but because he makes us righteous through our redemption, has great power. How many of you believe if you are in right standing with God, your prayers have great power? Because you pray in the Spirit according to the Holy Spirit and what he wants you to pray. And that's what we're going to do to close this message out. We're going to pray for one another. So, number one, pray for yourself. This week, if you want to stay steadfast, learn to pray for yourself and praise him for everything that you have. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Number two, go out and take prayer, the power of prayer, to those who don't know him or those who desperately need him. I'm sure as I was talking about my friend, that God was putting people on your hearts to pray for. Like, go and pray for. Don't just pray from a distance, but to go to where they are or jump on Zoom if they're overseas or in another city. And then thirdly, let's pray for one another. I want us to take time today before we enter into a time of worship that whatever we're facing, some of us are in seasons of desert, some of us are in seasons of desert. Let's pray for one another, or let's praise God with one another right now. I want us to take about 2 to 3 minutes, and I'm going to leave a prayer up on the screen as well. For those of you who came and said, oh, you know, like I'm new to this prayer thing, I don't know what to pray, I've got a prayer for you to pray on the screen as well. You can just pray this over whoever you're with. Let's take an opportunity. If you've got faith to pray for somebody you didn't come with, I'd love for you to step out and pray for somebody you didn't come with. If you want to pray for one another with the people that are right next to you, pray as the Holy Spirit leads you to. But I want to pray now and then open up this time of an opportunity for prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to come around your word this morning to pray, to give you praise. And so, God, as we come before you, I pray, Lord, that you would come and be with us, your children, that as we pray to you, that you would be with us and that you would satisfy our souls this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.